And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation 19, we are on lesson 35. It is a new lesson. If you need lesson 35, raise your hand, please. And the ushers will get you one of those. Looks like they all were taken care of. So lesson number 35, hard to believe. We are getting close to the end of the book of Revelation, and it sure has been an exciting study. And for me anyway, I've enjoyed it. And but I have to admit, I kind of like this ending part. It's exciting to me. And we're on section 6 of 7 sections, and section 6 covering Revelation chapters 14 to 19, the anger of God. And we come to lesson 35, which is the action at Armageddon, the action at Armageddon. Our memory verse is Revelation 19:11, and it is an exciting verse, no doubt about that. So let's go ahead and we'll say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. And again, Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. And Father, we do look forward to that day, the end of the tribulation. We look forward to the coming of Christ, and we following as he comes, and we look forward to that day. And yet, we recognize that so many will die and go to a devil's hell. And so help us, God, to do our part and to keep telling the story, the old story that we sang about a while ago, of Jesus and his love, and help us to realize there are so many lost that have no room for Jesus, and help us not to be those kinds of Christians that have him in our hearts, but won't let him have our lives. So please speak to us today. Guide us into thy truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the action at Armageddon, and two things I wrote down in the little space between the memory verse and point number one, two things that Armageddon is not. And so I wanted to just kind of give you those as by way of kind of introduction to this. We will look at much prophecy, especially as we look at Rome number one, the assembling at Armageddon. We'll deal with a lot of prophecy there, a lot of verses the Bible gives us that prophesy, and not everything, but just some different verses. But I want to give you in between in that little space there, and that's why I left that space. I had two things that Armageddon is not. First of all, Armageddon is not the Russian invasion in Ezekiel 38. We do have an invasion, Gog and Magog, the Bible talks about, and it is an invasion that is a major invasion. But somehow, that invasion, I believe, takes place in the midst of the tribulation. And again, to try to put it on a timeline, I don't know is possible. But look at Ezekiel 38 real quick, and I'll just kind of show you why this is not a Russian invasion only, or this Russian invasion, I should say. And if a guy, you know, if a preacher, well, you know, this is obviously Ezekiel 38 is the second coming. You know, I mean, I'm not going to fight with him. Again, you know, there are things that people think and ideas they have. But here's one of the reasons. There's just different things in Ezekiel 38, this Russian invasion. And verse 15, it says, "And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army." Of course, we've all heard this preach. We've all heard different speculations as to why they're on horses. And is that really a horse, or are they, you know, is it some vehicle, whatever? Certainly when the gas situation, gasoline and oil The Bible talks about that as being one of the judgments of God. And we talked about that a couple years ago in Revelation. People might have to ride horses. And I've heard of the great war horses that are being raised in Russia as we speak and all these different, and I don't know if any of that's true or not. But the key thing here is it talks about they're coming from the north parts. And we know the Battle of Armageddon is a worldwide, they're coming from everywhere. They're coming, we know armies are coming from the east because the Euphrates River's dried up so they can get there. And so to me, that is one of the reasons why this is not the Russian invasion in Ezekiel 38. Here's another thing in verses 11 to 13 of Ezekiel 38. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? This attack from Russia seems to be really an attack on Israel's wealth more than anything else. It is Russia recognizing all of the wealth of Israel. And honestly, one of the things that has just stood out to me over and over and over as I've studied my Bible is how God has blessed Israel. Here's this little nation, and God just blesses with wealth and with everything they need and with their army, and everybody hates them and everybody surrounds them, and yet God just blesses them, and they have oil and they have wealth. And if you're lost and you want to look at something in the Bible and you want to go back in history, look at Israel. Just Israel should get your attention. But anyway, we do hear, in Ezekiel 38, it seems that Russia is attacking for their wealth. They are trying to get the wealth of Israel. Well, the Battle of Armageddon is very, very clearly a battle against the Lamb of God. The Battle of Armageddon is the battle where man is going to, or they think, they've been deceived by Satan to think they are finally going to defeat God. And that isn't going to happen, and we know that. But again, that is what that battle is about. So again, that's the second reason why I think this battle is not the Russian invasion is not the Battle of Armageddon. And then, of course, in verses 2 and 3 of Ezekiel 38, we do see the leader, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And here we have the leader here in Russia of this war and this attack, and we know that the leader in the Battle of Armageddon will be the Antichrist. And so this is one of the knots that I think is something we need to think about. Again, you say, well, I read a book where so-and-so thought that, and that's fine. But I just think this is not the Russian invasion in Ezekiel 38. And here is another thing that Armageddon is not. And a lot of people will understand this. It is not the final war. It is not I hear people all the time, and finally the end, the last war. It's not the last war. And we know that because notice Revelation 20 and verse 2. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So we have the devil who is going to be bound for 1,000 years. I often wonder if we'll have kicking rights during that time. But anyway, I know Phyllis would be at the front of the line, right? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So the devil at the Battle of Armageddon, and you know that many are calling the end. Well, it's not the end. It is. It's going to be a 1,000-year end. You know, a temporary end anyway. Of the devil, he's going to be bound up and chained and cast into the bottomless pit, and it's going to be 1,000 years. Now, you know, well, what's going to happen during that? Oh, it's going to be exciting. I mean, a lot of great, wonderful things are going to be happening. And, you know, I'm going to be the mayor of Maui. And, anyway, we don't know that. But it's going to be, you know, it's going to be wonderful. And righteousness will reign, and the millennium will be a wonderful time. But the Bible does go on and say, verse 6 of chapter 20, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's where I get that I'm going to be the mayor of Maui, by the way. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Oh. Yeah. "And shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And that's the end of them. It's not the end, it's the end of the story as far, but that there is one more big battle. But and again, you say, that's not much of a battle. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. What do you think the Battle of Armageddon is? it isn't much more, you know, well, we're going to go fight. We don't have to do anything. God's going to speak, and that'll all be dealt with. So anyway, so two things that Armageddon is not. Armageddon is not the Russian invasion in Ezekiel 38, and Armageddon is not the final war. So we come to Roman numeral 1, and like I said, we're going to deal with this. We look back at Revelation 16:16, the assembling at Armageddon, and we did read about this, and I said, we'll get to it. Revelation 16:16, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." And so we recognize that there is an assembling now at Armageddon. And I hope to give you some good facts about Armageddon that'll help you. And again, I'm trying not to do a whole lot of speculating on this. We just recognize that this battle is to the devil, the Antichrist, the world, the cosmos. You know, they're going to fight God, and obviously we know they're going to lose. But I want to give you some things under this. Number one is the prophecy, and this has been, you know, this is prophecy that goes all the way back into the Old Testament and some New Testament. But I just chose a few passages that deal with this. Turn, if you will. The first thing is Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. Psalm 2 and verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" By the way, that's a tremendous question when you consider that every knee should bow to God. Every knee should bow. Why do the heathen rage? You know, it blows my mind. It should blow our minds that man would ever think that he's somehow greater than God, that man would ever think he's smarter than God. And yet we often think we're smarter than God and maybe greater than God. But why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." It's hard to believe, isn't it? That the kings of the earth set themselves. They have determined themselves. They are determined against the Lord and against his anointed, against his people. They are determined. Again, go back in history, look at history. There sits Israel constantly under attack, always under attack. It would seem never at peace. How can that? Because they just, you know, the kings of the earth, the heathen, they have set themselves. They're determined to fight God and God's people. Determined. Completely. You know, it's like they're not going to be satisfied until this takes place. And against the Lord and against his anointed. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And those are the words of the heathen. This idea that we will not be under the authority of God. Remember, God is God. God is sovereign. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of that, he has bands. He has cords. He has rules. He has the law. God is God. You know, it's amazing. Well, we ought to be allowed to do whatever we wanted. Do you understand that God is God? Wow. I mean, it is amazing. And they, you know, the words, we are going to break away from God's authority. Man has been fighting God's authority since the beginning of time. And they, we will not be under his authority. By the way, what is that when you refuse to be under authority? It's called rebellion. And the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. But this has been coming. See, this is clear back in the Psalms. This is you know, man has been griping about God, complaining about God, angry at God. He can't tell me what to do, just over and over and over and over again. But notice verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now we know that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So we know that he weeps as well. We know that he's long-suffering. I mean, his patience with mankind is absolutely amazing. We know for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. But I think the laughter comes at, how in the world can man think he can do this? I remember when we got Scout, our German Shepherd that died several years ago, but we got him when he was a puppy, and I remember so many things. You know, puppies are. I told Brenda because she loved the dog more than she did me, probably. No, not really, but I mean she really. And I've told her, I said, Bren, we can get another dog if you want another dog. That's fine. I'd be happy about that if she wanted that. But immediately we both think puppy days. And did you ever, you know, you have your puppy and you tell this puppy, okay, you do, and it does the opposite. Scout did so many things that just really, you know, there were times I would grab his face, kind of like my wife does mine. You know, I'd grab his face. I'd say, who do you think you are? As if he's going to, you know, tell me. And, you know, can you, I mean, you know, what does this dog think? I mean, I feed you. I give you water. I've given you a place to live. Who do you think you are? I remember Angela used to get so frustrated. She'd get up, Dad, leave him, you know, because I'd get the, well, when he was small, I had a paint stir, and I'd whack him, you know, and get him to be quiet, like barking at 2 in the morning, and things like that. And as he got bigger, you know, the tools got bigger as well till the day that I had a 2x4. And it worked real well. But, oh, you're so mean. Well, I'll never forget Angela. One day she was, she got so upset. She's just a little girl. Dad, don't beat Scout. You know, well, he's got to obey. And, you know, and I'm trying to, and he's digging up the yard and just all kinds of stuff. And so she's all bent out of shape. She's upset. Oh, Dad, don't do this. Well, we got the kids a swimming pool out in the back. One of those, you just set it up and it was about that high. And by that time, Scout was, you know, he was several months old. He was bigger. still a puppy, very, you know, actually quite a bit bigger. And during the day, before we filled it up with water, he got that pool and tore it to shreds. It was hilarious. It really was. And it's funny how Angela's attitude changed. You know, get him mad, teach him mad, show him. It's like, but you know, you tell an animal, hey, who do you think you are anyway? And I think of God in heaven as we rebel and shake our fist and, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. And God, you know, I feed you, I give you water, I give you a place to live, I've given you the earth, I've let you have dominion over all the animals, and you're going to tell me? Psalm 2, what an amazing, amazing passage. And it says, verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And that is going to happen. There is no question about that. Where God is going to deal with man. And verse 9 says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And those verses we have already looked at in Revelation 2, verse 27, you can just make a little reference to that. And then Revelation 12 and verse 5, direct quotes from that psalm and how God, you know, God is going to finally deal with the rebellion of mankind. As in the wrath of God is going to deal with it. And that's what Armageddon, it is built to that. It is building even as we speak, as man continues to blaspheme the name of God, as men attack the people of God and persecute the people of God. God is not just sitting in heaven, you know, just kind of wondering, what am I going to do? God has a plan, and it's all coming to pass, and it will come to pass. So Psalm 2. Verses 1 to 5 and then verse 9. Isaiah 34 is another passage of prophecy, the prophecy of Armageddon. Isaiah 34, and again, there are many prophecies, but I'm just pointing out a couple things. Isaiah 34 and verse 1, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Now look, God has made it very, very clear. Listen to me, God says. God says, I want all you nations, I want you to hear what I have to say. I want you to hearken. To hear is one thing. To hearken means pay attention. Okay? It means I want you to get this. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. He said, I want everybody to hear this. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. God is upset, and it's all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter, and that is what Armageddon is all about. It will be a slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out. Their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And again, what a graphic picture of Armageddon. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the fig, as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. By the way, his sword, what is his sword? It's the word of God. And it says, and it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And again, the whole idea here is a slaughter. And all God, all that happens at the Battle of Armageddon, God speaks his word. The sword bathed in heaven. By the way, that's an amazing, amazing verse. And all this time, you know, well, when's God going to deal with this? And when's he going to? Oh, he's going to deal with it. It's coming. It's coming. Go to Isaiah 63. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Boy, that's pretty direct, isn't it? Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I want to remind you of something, that with God, those things which he talks about in the past, they have already taken place in his mind, which means they will take place. Just as Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, because once God says it, it's going to happen. And so this is going to happen exactly as he says. It will be a slaughter. It is a day of vengeance. God says, it's in my heart. The year of my redeemed has come. And it goes on, and it says in verse 6, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. God's day of vengeance. You know, in Romans it says, that we're not to avenge ourselves. God says, I will repay, and he will. He will. There is no question about that. Verse 6 says, he will bring down their strength. And it doesn't matter where they get their strength. You know, if their strength is from Satan, he's going to bring it down. If their strength is from anger, he's going to bring it down. If their strength is from pride, he's going to bring it down. If their strength is from deceit, it's coming down. All of it is coming down on that day. The battle of Armageddon is that day, and it will be a great, great slaughter, an unbelievable slaughter. We can only imagine what that's going to be like. I just can't. I know different films. They try to make films. They can't even. I don't know how you'd make a film like it, to be honest with you. Joel chapter 3. And Joel is used often for a lot of prophecy. I will also, Joel 3 verse 2, I will also gather all nations. Notice again, the gathering of all nations. That's why it's so important to understand it's all nations. And it's also important to understand God's gathering them. They may think it's their idea. He needs all the nations to be together because he is going to deal with it. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And then we'll start at verse 9. Again, I want you to see the gathering. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And again, the valley of decision is the result of decision after decision after bad decision. And it's a valley. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And again, just a great prophecy of the battle of Armageddon. A few pages over, the book of Zechariah. Zechariah and chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Hope you're writing these down. I am going kind of fast. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege. both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And again, you have to understand, Jerusalem is, right in the center of all of this. And it shouldn't be a shock to us that the prophecy, all the things that happen in Israel, all the things that are happening in the Middle East, that should certainly not be a shock to us. Chapter 14 and verse 2, we get into some interesting prophecy here in Zechariah. Chapter 14 and verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle." So we have an idea, as these armies come in, there will be an appearance of defeat and take it. But the tribulation, it's a constant war. All during the tribulation, it's a constant war. So again, timing, the Bible doesn't give all of that. But then eventually, obviously, I love verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations." Chapter 14 and verse 12, "And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth." I don't know about you, that sounds kind of nasty to me. What do you think? That sounds bad. Now, I've had people say, well, that's, nuclear radiation. That could be a nuclear bomb and all that. And certainly there have been descriptions of nuclear bombs going off and, that type of thing happening. But in reality, we kind of know that God speaks. He doesn't need a nuclear bomb. But is that what's going to happen? That is going to happen, but is it the result of the Word of God where that takes place and then the birds come and pluck whatever's left? I don't know. It is interesting. Notice Isaiah 11, verse 4, and then we'll move into the New Testament. Isaiah 11, verse 4, we talk about God speaking. Isaiah 11 and verse 4. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Kind of ties in there with Zechariah. We should never, ever underestimate the power of God's word. We should never underestimate the power of the Word of God. And we have it. We don't just carry it around as a good luck charm. Amen. We shouldn't. A lot of Christians do. I put my Bible out in the front room so that if somebody comes in to, it'll protect. It might. I don't know, but I don't think so. I have heard stories of New Testaments in a pocket stopping a bullet before. You ever heard any stories like that? That's kind of neat. What's happened at Vacation Bible School a couple times. Anyway, but God's Word is powerful. It's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And do not underestimate the Battle of Armageddon. You and I, we're just watching. That's all we'll do. And we'll thank God we're on the right side. Glory to God. And we'll beg our angel to keep us on that horse. That's what I'm going to be doing. Amen. You say, well, I ride pretty well. You ever rode through the sky? Of course, it should be smooth. What do you run into? I always wonder that with airplanes. Why do we hit bumps? Anyway, but I don't think our horses are going to hit bumps. When we come down with Jesus. But the Word of God, He speaks. Yet that same voice is as we sing the song in the garden, He speaks and the sound of His voice is so soft. The birds hush their singing. Isn't that something? And He has that still, small voice. And yet He can speak and slaughter. That's because He's God. Isn't it amazing that He gave us His Word? I'm sorry, I'm getting off a little bit, but isn't it something? I have it. I have a whole shelf of all my Bibles that I've preached from going to Bible college. I sold my Kawasaki to buy my first Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I still have that Bible, and I have my little section of all my Bibles, and then I have other Bibles, and it's the Word of God, and it's powerful, and we have it. Isn't that something? Praise the Lord. But anyway, let me have the ushers come. We need to get our offering. Let me read just a couple other verses, and we'll finish this section talking about the prophecy. Revelation 14, we've already read this, so we won't spend a lot of time. And ushers, if you'll just go ahead and pass those plates around, that'll be great. Revelation 14:14, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the grapes are becoming more and more ripe. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. We'll talk about it next week as far as the location of Armageddon and just how much blood there is going to be. Again, not the most pleasant thing to talk about, but it is Bible prophecy, and it will take place in Revelation 16:16. Again, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, and I do want to emphasize, he gathered. You know, God knows what he's doing, and man will think he's got this all under control. Every time I think about man having it under control, two people come to mind almost instantly. One is Pharaoh. I'll show them, as he rides his chariot and leads his army into the midst of the Red Sea. Boy, I'll show them. We've got them now. What a dummy. I always say, and then for some reason, I always think about Haman. Remember Haman? He's going to kill Mordecai. He's so sick of Mordecai, and he builds the gallows, and he's going to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. He's got it all figured out, right? And there he is, hanging from the gallows. Oh, we are so dumb, aren't we? That we would ever shake our fist in God's face. And we all do it. Come on, how many invitations have gone by where God said, I want you to make this decision, and you said, no, I'll do it another time? Who do we think we are? Anyway, I got to hurry. Somebody's sneaking in back here. Look out. Chapter 19, verse 11. Oh, that's our whole passage. All right. So chapter 19, 11 to 21, which is what we're talking about now. It's all going to happen just like God said. So, Roman number one, the assembling at Armageddon. And the first, we have three things we're going to look at under this. Number one is the prophecy. Next week, we'll talk about the place. All right.